Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Raise your hand while Ms. Shelabar is handing it all. Mark chapter 9, if you'd open your Bibles with me. We go through verse by verse so that folks will understand what the Bible means in context for themselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Boy, I keep singing that song in my head. Is anyone worthy? All right. So, as you guys are turning there to Mark chapter 9, we'll just recap for a minute. Last week, listen, if you guys missed last week's Mark chapter 9, would you please, please, please watch it online? We have a YouTube channel, homefellowshipchurch.com. I really think the Lord had a powerful message. I had to take out most of the slides for the recap. But just really quickly, as he told his disciples that some of them wouldn't taste death before they saw the kingdom of God come with power. You remember that? And then 6 days later, he took three of the disciples. He left nine of them there, right? 9, 10, 11, 12, yeah. Okay. And he took Peter, James, and John up on the mount, and there he was transfigured before them. And we don't have enough to talk about this, but again, it was more than a light shining on him. This was God in his glory. And they tried to describe it. It says his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And some of the other gospels, they say it's like lightning. And you remember, I have the slide with all the details. Sorry about that. But it says, and there appeared before him Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. You remember that was represented the law and the prophets. And Peter was like, wow, let's just hang here and stay here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, Moses, one for you. Because he didn't know what to say. He was kind of freaking out seeing Jesus in his glorified state. And then the Shekinah glory came down, if you remember, and covered them all. And a voice came from the cloud that said, this is my beloved son whom I love. Listen to him. Oh, if we would all just do that, the whole world would be better. Our families would be better, our businesses, our schools. And then suddenly it says, looking around, they no longer saw anyone but Jesus only. And we talked just about how sometimes we can look too many times to other people for advice and this and that. We need to look to Jesus only, and he'd be the one that directs our paths. And then they came down from the mountain, and they were discussing, Jesus said he had to die and suffer and not to discuss these things until he had risen from the dead. And they discussed, hey, what does rising from the dead mean? It was so beyond their comprehension that they just didn't know what to make of it. And so anyway, that's where we left off. So we are in Mark chapter 9, verse 14. We'll start there, and we're going to go through 29. So let's read it together, starting in verse 14, and then we'll go verse by verse. All right? So they just came down from this Mount of Transfiguration, glorious, glorious thing. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them as the teachers and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples, in another gospel says, I begged your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus replied, Oh, unbelieving generation. Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And then he said, Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire, into the water to kill him. But if you can help, if you can do anything, take pity or have mercy on us and help us. Verse 23 says, If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him, or I'll add her, who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief, my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, I think he's dead. Verse 20 says, but Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, well, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind comes out only by prayer, or some translations of some manuscripts say prayer and fasting. And they left that place. Oh, I probably should have. No, sorry. These are my own thoughts in my own head. I'm going to stop there. I probably should have continued on the next couple verses, but that's where I stopped in the teaching. And so let's start off with Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and let's go by bit by bit. So when they came down from that Mount of Transfiguration, seeing God in his glory, Christ being glorified, just lightning and power and just beyond measure, right? They came down to the other disciples, the other nine, and as soon as they come down, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law, and they're arguing and they're debating and they're fighting. And a couple things that I noticed. The first thing is the contrast between the mountaintop experiences that we have with the Lord and the valley experiences. And honestly, it's a big difference. You know, perhaps that's why Peter was like, you know what, in the earlier verses, hey, let's stay up here. Let's build these shelters. Let's stay on the mountaintop and kind of away from everyone, away from all this junk. But life isn't really like that, is it? Sometimes I wish it was. There are times when it would just be nice. I just want to stay on the mountaintop. You know what I mean? I want to stay with the Lord. In fact, I'm just happy if we could just have me and the Lord sometimes. But that's not what he's designed. Life isn't like that. And honestly, most ministry happens in the day-to-day life of the valley. It's true. And so you can cloister yourself away. You can kind of hide from everybody. It is easier. But most of what God wants you to do, in fact, if not all, is down in the valley. And so I want you to think about it. On the mountaintop, they were seeing the power of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, and it was amazing. And then they come down, and in the valley, they're suffering. That, what a contrast. On the mountain, God is dominating the scene, right? I mean, you're seeing Jesus in his glory. You're seeing Moses and Elijah, and they're talking together, and the Shekinah glory comes down, and hey, Peter, you know, in the nicest way possible, be quiet, listen to Jesus, you know. Oh, okay. And so God is dominating the scene. Now here in this valley, this demon-possessed boy, Satan's dominating the scene. You know, it's a contrast. And the mountaintop experiences we receive when we're alone with the Lord, I think those experiences allow us to do the real practical ministry in the day-to-day life. In fact, that allows us to do the hard work, the persevering work, the day-to-day grind work of the Lord. Some might say it's mundane or the daily grind in this fallen world among all of his hurting people. And so we need to have those mountaintop experiences, but honestly, that's not where we need to be ministering. Remembering those things, being alone with the Lord, and it helps me to continue to do things when I don't have anything left in me, right? And maybe it's the same with you. I don't have anything left. Lord, I just, okay, but remember all that you've done for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving a sinner like me. Thank you for changing a man like me. Thank you for giving me victory. Thank you for giving me inspiration. Thank you for giving me understanding. Thank you for giving me godly friendships. Thank you for giving me a safe place to learn and grow and, oh, my Bible. Thank you for all these things and so much more. And so the next thing I want you to notice is immediately after Jesus and the three disciples have this glorious experience with the Lord, like right when they come down, that's right when they're hit by the enemy. And I'll tell you what, I've watched this for, think about all that they're going through, fighting, arguing, conflict, division, demonic activity abound. And honestly, guys, the same's going to happen with you. When you really learn something on a Sunday, when you go to a Bible study, when you're reading a devotional book, when you're reading one of these and God is speaking to you and, wow, or you listen to that worship song or that Bible teaching online, right? And you're just, wow, I feel like I'm so close to the Lord. Maybe it's been whatever. Just basking in the glory of the Lord. The enemy's like, oh, we don't want that. Now let me hit you and trip you up, doesn't he? Right? So in a sense, you need to expect it. You need to know that it's coming so that you can prepare for it. You know, I like what G. Campbell Morgan, he was one of the first commentators I read in the book of Mark about 25 years ago. I really like his stuff. But anyway, he was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a Bible teacher, a prolific author. And I like what he said about this verse. He says, you know, speaking of Jesus, he says, he, Jesus, found disputing scribes, a distracted father, a demon-possessed boy, and defeated disciples when he came down. And yet, he silenced the scribes, he comforted the father, he healed the boy, and he instructed the disciples, and that's what our Jesus does. Mark goes on to say in Mark chapter 15 and 16, it says, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were amazed, or greatly amazed, or overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. He asked them, what are you arguing about with them about? And when I think about these verses here, a couple things come to mind. First, I looked up the word. Some of your Bibles would say overwhelmed with wonder, and some of your translations will say something like greatly amazed. The word in Greek is ekthembeo, and it's only used four times in the Bible. They usually use different words for wonder or amazement, but this particular time, like I said, only four times in the Bible, and it's a weird word, and there's a reason I'm mentioning it, because it doesn't just mean amazement. It's a combination word, and it means like complete, utter astonishment. Wow. I don't even know how to. And it means fear and terror at the same time. Now, I can't say for sure. Mark is the only one that mentions this when the people saw him. That's how they felt. But it makes me wonder why they used this particular word. Yeah. Exactly. That's what I'm saying. Now, perhaps, the people were just so amazed and excited to see Jesus. There's this demon-possessed kid, you know, that's everybody's arguing and fighting. Maybe they're just so overwhelmed and excited and amazed to see Jesus. And that could very well be, but it's such a unique word. Or maybe, though it's not said directly, so I can't say this for sure, but Jesus still had some of that transfiguration glory, right? That glory glow about him. Kind of like Moses did when he would enter the tabernacle. You went in there and he would go in there and he would come out and he'd just be glowing. Or when he received the Ten Commandments up on his mountaintop. It says, you know, and this is the interesting thing, but in Moses' day, when they saw that, the people ran from Moses. They were overwhelmed with fear. That took over. But when they saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed. Even though they might have been terrified, they were overwhelmed with love, and they ran to him. Back in Moses' day, it does say that he glowed when he came down from the mountain. This is in Exodus 34, 29 to 30. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant of law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant, or some translations will say shone like the sun, because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. So perhaps Jesus had that a residual glow, I don't know. But they ran to him with that bewilderment, that amazement, and that fear. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18 continue like this. It says, and a man in the crowd answered. It says, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by an evil spirit. Actually, it says by a spirit. I added the evil part, sorry. That has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. I mean, that's gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive him out, to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Now, there's a bunch of things I notice here. First off, the father he doesn't care about the debate. Whatever's going on with the scribes, whatever is going on with the teachers of the law and the disciples that couldn't do anything about it, whatever they're fighting about, he could care less. You know what he cares about? His son. Help! Help me now, please. Now, this would have been odd because according to the Jewish beliefs of the day, this demon would have been impossible to cast out because they falsely thought that you had to know the demon's name, right, before you could cast out the demon. And so if the demon was stopping you from speaking, right, then guess what? There's no way for you to get to know his name, and therefore there's nothing you can do about it. So to them, this was an impossible thing to do, to cast out this demon. You're never going to learn his name. He won't speak. You can't do it. But Jesus didn't believe that superstition. So in this case, the boy looked like he had something like epilepsy, I would say. But Jesus discerned it was a demonic influence. The dad did too, but I'll get to that in a bit. So I want us to please understand and be balanced about this. Because there are some teachings that say, hey, Christian teachings, that every sickness and infirmity is caused by demons. So if you're sick, if you have COVID, demon. Or if you have demon. Or if you're whatever, demon. And you have to understand that I want us to be balanced. Listen, there are such things as germs, right? There are such things as viruses. Okay, you get that? And there are some things as abnormalities. I mean, we live in a fallen world, right? It's not everything's perfect. It was perfect in the garden. It isn't anymore, right? And so there are things like that, you know. Even in Mark chapter 6, 12 to 13, we went over it a while ago, but when they went out and they preached that the people should repent, and it says they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So there, even back then, even in the Bible, it differentiates. So not every sickness, not everything is caused by a demon, okay? With that being said, honestly, I'm sure that there are people that have been diagnosed with something physically or mentally or psychologically, right, that's demonically influenced. I'm going to say that as well. So I want us to be balanced. There's some on one side that thinks everything is, it's a demon, it's a demon, it's a demon. And that's, I got to be careful here. That is not good, okay? You know, well, you're struggling with lust at the moment. Oh, you have the demon of lust in you. No, I have the Holy Spirit in me. Okay, my flesh is lusting. I need to put to death that area of the flesh or whatever it is. Does that make sense? Okay, but on the other side of the same coin, there's another group. They don't think that anything is spiritual is, you know, oh, demonic activity. I don't really, you know, I don't think any of that's really. And I want you to know that that is really true and that can happen like we're seeing right here. Okay, so you got to be balanced in these things. And please remember that Jesus had already given the disciples, if you remember earlier in Mark chapter 6, power over demons. Remember he sent them out two by two? Do you remember that? And he said he gave them power and authority over demons. And they had it. They used it. And now, though, here, they failed. And they're probably ashamed and they're probably feeling bad. Now, why did they fail? It doesn't say exactly, but here are some possible reasons. One that we'll talk about in a minute. Lack of faith. Jesus does address that. Now, maybe it's because they were left behind. You know, I don't know about you. I have had the privilege of seeing the Lord do some incredible things. I don't even know how to say it. I've seen him do so many things, miraculous things, that you would think, one would think, after so long, watching so many miraculous things happen right in front of my eyes, that I could never doubt and be lacking faith ever again. I'm not kidding you. However, that is not the case. I think because we're fleshly and we're in these fallen bodies, sometimes I'm like, Darren, what do you know? But you've watched this 1,000 times. You've experienced it yourself. But sometimes we can be like, I don't know. Maybe no. And maybe these 9 disciples, maybe they were feeling, I wonder why he took the other 3 up with him. Maybe he likes them more. Maybe we weren't worthy. I don't know. Maybe we don't got what it takes. Our minds can just go crazy with stuff, can't it? I don't know if your mind does. I'm not worthy. Maybe I'm not. I know he is and she is, but me, you, yeah, me, no. Not today. Not now. And so maybe they were just having a lack of faith, and I've experienced it. Maybe it was also lack of prayer. He's going to talk about that. Perhaps they were spending too much time debating with all these scribes and teachers of the law instead of, right, praying to the Lord, crying out to him for power and strength and ability. And sometimes we can get so wrapped up in the horizontal things of life, right, that we're forgetting to cry out to the one who gives us strength and power, and we need him every day. Situationally, sometimes I'll just be honest, I cry out to the Lord multiple times a day for stuff. I need him. And I think you do too. And so maybe it was also lack of prayer, or maybe lack of fasting, as some of the translations say, or perhaps ranks of demons. The Ephesians, I don't have a slide for this one, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places, right? And so it's not too much to assume that there's different strengths of demonic forces, if there's different powers and principalities and rankings of this in the spiritual realm. I can tell you that I've experienced that personally myself over many, many years when it comes to demonic activity. Some are stronger than others, and some have a more of a foothold than others. But Jesus is bigger than all those things. We'll talk about that in a minute. So Mark 9:19 continues on, and it says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now that seems like a little harsh rebuke, but nevertheless, he did say it. And when it says unbelieving, faithless generation, you have to ask, is Jesus talking to the arguing teachers who are causing a hassle for the disciples? Is he talking to the desperate father? Is he talking to the people, the nation of Israel that are coming and wanting to see the Jesus? Is he talking to the unsuccessful disciples that he's already empowered to cast out the demons and they blew it? I don't know. I will tell you that there's an Old Testament song of Moses that's similar, and it rebukes Israel's people in Deuteronomy 32, verses 5 and 20, using these same words, unbelieving, perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? You can read it for yourself. But the Bible doesn't say, and by this time, the disciples had already seen, experienced, and done these things personally by the power and authority of Jesus' name. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, they came back to them, and they're like so excited. They're like, Lord, the demons, we exercised authority over the demons, and they listened to us. We had power over them. And he's, oh, we're so excited. And that's paraphrased, of course. And Jesus is like, hey, you know what? You're rejoicing in that. That's good. But don't rejoice that you have power over the demons, right? Instead, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your names are written in heaven, right? But they already had power, and yet they showed weak faith. So maybe he was kind of, I think no matter what, even if it was for everybody or all the people, it was definitely, I think, also with his disciples because they should have known better. And when it says put up with anikomai, it means to forbear, to suffer, to endure. He's already taught the disciples. He's already shown them. He's already, oh, come on, guys. And I don't know if I should say this. The Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and had me add some slides. He had me create new slides. I didn't think I had time for that. But when the Lord tells you something, by faith, you do what he says. So, let me do it first. This is Hebrews. As a Christian, we have to live a life of faith. And that faith is, I don't even know if it's the right way to say it, is putting our trust in God, right? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't do it. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he's a rewarder of those that earnestly seek him. Listen, in fact, even your salvation is by faith. It starts off with saying, I'm trusting, right, that I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm trusting that you can save a wretch like me. I'm trusting you. I'm going to receive you as my Savior. I want you to help me, empower me to live for you because I can't do it. I can't get it right without you. I know you died for me. I know you rose again from the dead. I want to put my faith and trust in you, Lord. I want to receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Even that's done by faith. And that breaks the sin bonds in us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself. Even that's a gift from God. Right? Faith is not only that how we get saved, but it's how we walk day by day. We have to learn to trust in his word. Stop trusting in your circumstances or the way you think. Stop it. Stop trusting in what other people tell you. Stop it. You listen to what the Lord says in his word. That's your authority. That's your filter for everything. If the whole world goes left, you know what? You keep going right. And you do what's right, and you live what's right, because that's what the Lord says. Does that make sense, everybody? And you don't, listen, you walk by faith. Sometimes this walk with the Lord is just step by step. Sometimes I can just make one more step today. I can just do today. God's going to give me what I need for today. Next step. Okay, and the next one. Right? And the next. But we walk by faith. It doesn't matter what your friends say, your family says. What really matters is what the Lord says. And I need to choose by faith to trust in him. And honestly, you have an enemy that hates your guts. He really does. Do you ever wonder why the enemy hates you so much? What?
We're a threat.
You are a threat. And go ahead, Wes.
You give an example of Jesus Christ.
Yes. You're given an example of Jesus Christ. Yes, you're made in his image. Listen, if you are in Christ, you are an image bearer, the Bible says. You are made in his image in Genesis. Just for that fact, he hates your guts. Now, the more you're living for Jesus, the more of a threat you are. See, you know, why am I getting attacked so much? Why is it so? Well, guess what? That's because you're probably doing the work of the Lord right. The enemy is not going to bother you if you're in his camp. If you're compromising, if you're doing stuff you shouldn't. Not only are we saved by faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. We're saved by faith, and we walk by faith as a Christian. You have to learn to do that. You can't just learn the right information in here, right? You have to have it in your heart. Sorry, I was going to do that, but I was like, no, okay. Yeah, no, in your heart. Right? You know what I'm saying? It's got to come from the inside out. Lord, fill me, strengthen me, help me to walk by faith. It's a gift. You know what? You can even ask him for more faith. Can I tell you? I do that. Lord, I need more faith in this situation. Lord, I need more faith to do the right thing here. I don't have it in me. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power. I need your help. And he'll help you. Listen, the enemy is out to get you. And you combat that by trusting in the Lord. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Listen, Ephesians 6:16 says this. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish a couple of the flaming arrows of the evil one. What? All. I stand corrected. All the arrows. Right. I'm going to trust in you because God works all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's either true or it's not. That means whatever curveball the enemy whips at you, guess what? The Lord is perfectly capable of turning the tables. How the tables turn. Anyway, how the turntables. No. He can turn that whole situation around for God's glory. Did it for Joseph. I think he can do it for me and you by faith, right? In fact, guess what? If faith is so important as a Christian, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his heart, trusting in his word, persevering in that, it says, Paul said in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Because I love the Lord and I trust him. That's what would boil it all down. So is faith important as a Christian? And I don't mean intellectual faith. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says in James. I mean faith that proceeds with actions. Mouth, hands, feet, what you do, what you think. How, does that make sense? That's faith. It goes on to say in the next verse. I went way too far. In Mark chapter 9, verse 20. Yes, this is a little scary, but it's supposed to be. Mark chapter 9, verse 20, it says, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Now, I hope I can make this point. There's a few points I want to make with this. And if you're new here today or whatever, or you're not familiar with this aspect of it, I just want to tell you demons and demonic activity are real and they're active presently. The sooner you realize that, the more effective of a Christian you're going to be. Now, you can stick your head in the sand, you can la la la, can't hear you, but I'm telling you, it's real. I just gave Pastor Gary, this is a person we used to, anyway, her name is Irene Parks. She was the head of the witches here in Florida. And she wrote a book called The Witch. Now she is rich in the Lord. The Witch That Switched. It's not even published anymore. Excellent testimony, but what a testimony of how coming from a perspective of a witch who's immersed in it, now coming to Christ. Amazing. I've got some of my best friends. One of my best friends is a former witch in a coven. And she loves the Lord, and she's following him and walking with him, and I love it. So, but this is real. If you're looking for anything kind of books that give you a little snapshot of what spiritual warfare is like, I would recommend C.S. Lewis has a book that's a little, it's a fictional, but it's a good snapshot of spiritual warfare. It's called The Screwtape Letters. There's another one called by Randy Acorn called Lord Falgren's Letters. There's my favorite, Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, absolute favorite. And then there's a whole bunch of other books, but that'll get you started. But it's real and it's active presently. And so the sooner you realize that, the better off you're going to be able to combat that. I'll just leave it at that. Demons have been actively doing Satan's bidding since in the world ever since the fall. And they don't usually make their presence known. They choose rather to operate covertly. And they do that so that they can have more of an infection rate in others. Now, They usually get a little bit more bold when they think they don't have any opposition that can stop them. So the more you give yourself over to them, the more there's nobody other Christians around, then they just get a little more bold. You see it a lot. If you ask Peggy and Lester, when you go to Africa, the amount of demonic activity you see there is off the charts. But usually they choose to operate covertly. They're deceptive, normally, even disguising themselves as angels of light. That says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And Jesus would always unmask them during his earthly ministry, even by his presence, forcing them to reveal themselves, even when they were unwilling to do so. And part of that, I don't know if that was the spirit of discernment, but if you have that gift of the Holy Spirit, many times, if the Lord activates it, you just know the certain place or situation or things you can, I don't even know how to describe it. Yeah, I don't know how. Yeah, how do we even say it? You just know. Yeah, he almost like makes you aware of it. The Holy Spirit makes you aware. Okay. The Holy Spirit inside of you rebels against that spirit. Yeah, so just your presence. You know, especially if you're walking with the Lord, or if He gives you that discernment, that gift of discernment, man. Oof. Anyways. Now, this demon would have likely preferred to have remained undiscovered in the boy, although his father had discerned that his son's condition was a result of demonic activity. Others might have diagnosed him as a mental or physical disorder, but Jesus discerned, yes, this one was indeed a demon. Now, demons, what they do is they try to make you afraid. They do have power. I'm not going to lie to you. They do have power, and some are stronger than others. However, we need to remember this, because they always want to make you afraid. I know, because then you can cower down to them. Listen, if you're a child of God and you've received the Holy Spirit, you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, well, let me tell you, you don't have anything to be afraid of in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Bible says this in Timothy, you know, when that spirit of fear comes over you. In 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Does that make sense? Listen, the Bible also says, you know, these demonic forces are some seen, some unseen in the world. But 1 John 4:4, I think, if I remember, yeah. 1 John 4:4 says, "Dear children," speaking to those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he says, listen, you're from God, and you've overcome all of them, because greater is he who is in you, meaning the Holy Spirit of the living God. You are sealed until the day of redemption. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the reason you can have power and authority over these demonic forces isn't because you're all that in a bag of chips. It's because of the Savior's work, what he has done, and because you've allowed him to live inside you. You've allowed him, you've received him as Savior. You know what? I almost think you're supposed to say something about authority. The Lord was telling me this early this morning, so I'm sorry I'm going to put you on the spot. I should have told you about it, but there you go.
Okay. Well, two things. One, in that, and you probably were going to mention it in a minute, but I'll precede you, in that a believer can be oppressed, correct, by the enemy, yes, but not possessed by, correct, the enemy. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and he's not sharing space with a demon, and that we need to know that. And the authority, you know, it's popular to think that God and the devil, Satan, are on an even plane. It's not true. Satan is a created being. He's been cast down. So it's understanding demonic spiritual warfare is a matter of understanding who has the authority, and God has the authority. Now, I can't, under my power, I can't go in and command an evil spirit to leave, and that, because he has more authority than I do. But me acting under Jesus's authority, and that speaking under Jesus' authority, just like somebody says under the name of the law, speaking under the name of Jesus, now Jesus has authority over the demonic and can cast out that demon. And that, so the disciples needed to be acting in Jesus' name, under his authority, not their own.
And by faith.
Yes, and by faith.
Because I feel too, here, you pass it, there's, you pass that back there. Thank you so much.
What came to my mind was James 4:7. I don't know if you've got him up on your slides or not.
Actually, I don't think I do.
Pardon?
No, I don't have that
one. Oh, okay. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Yes.
Our responsibility is, when we submit to God, is to resist the devil.
Yeah.
He will flee.
Yeah, the first
I've
thing,
seen it in action.
Yeah, the first thing you do is you submit yourself to God. You know what I mean? You can get on your knees. I don't know. Hopefully you guys all see the shadow, right? What is the shadow of? Superwoman. That's exactly right. Or Superman. That's because Christ lives within me, right? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Does that make sense? Yeah, did you have something you want to say? Go ahead. Did you pass it to him?
I couldn't. It's been working on me for the faith thing when you had the seeds up there, and he said, you know, if you had enough faith as a mustard seed,
yeah.
And I was just thinking about that, and a mustard seed truly, when it dries out, there's no life in it whatsoever. Okay, so when the life giving water of God, life water, when it touches it on a subatomic level to that nucleus, it raises it from the dead. So a mustard seed is nothing without, you know, the faith. So when you plant, I'm going to have faith that it's going to come up in Jesus.
Yeah.
But the seed is totally, because you can have a mustard seed for like 5 years. It's all totally dried out.
Yeah.
There's no life in that seed whatsoever. But when a drop of water hits it at a nucleus level, it spontaneous life.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know what? And honestly, the mustard seed, too, is the smallest of all the seeds. And yet, you know what? When activated in faith, it can grow to be the biggest. And so it goes on to say in the next verse, and I don't know if this is going to work, but, darn it. Okay, I had this twice because I had a little video clip, but it's not working. So darn. That's my backup slide. Mark chapter 9, 21 to 22 says, Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this from childhood? He's probably a little bit older, but so this thing's throwing him down into the water, into the dirt. He's already thrown him down. And it says he has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And I want you to notice something. It says that he's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. The enemy does hate you because you bear his image. He hates your guts. He wants nothing more for you than to either, I'll just be honest, die, or to be an ineffective Christian, a lazy Christian, a Christian who is unaware, uninspired, because then you're not really doing much damage. But I'll tell you what, please know that the enemy is a deceptive deceiver, and he has one purpose for you, and that's to kill you, either physically or to kill your faith. That's his goal. And if you don't know that, John 10:10 says this, the thief, speaking of Satan and his entourage, comes only, by the way, only, it says, to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's his main goal for you. And he uses deceptive measures. He ropes you in, whether it be darkness, witchcraft, darkness, horror, macabre, anything to get you to the darker side of things. It's a very subtle. Remember, they're deceptive and they remain hidden. Their goal is to rope you in and pull you in so that you don't even notice. So usually, just like that demon we studied a few months back, in the earlier chapters of Mark, right? He lived in the tombs, the dead, the whole, you know, whatever, undead vibe. All those things, man, that's a draw of the enemy, right? It's just another way of him trying to trick you and rope you in that self-loathing, that self-hating, that's all from the enemy, right? God doesn't hate you. In fact, God loves you. Even when he disciplines you, he loves you. Even when you're doing wrong, Soto, he loves you. In fact, he disciplines those he loves. And everyone he treats as a son or daughter. So that's even part of his love. But there's one goal, and that goal is to destroy, kill your faith, or to kill you as a person. And there's so much I can say to this. But we talked a lot about demons in the past, so I don't want to spend too long on it. Let's continue. But the person said, you know, if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can. Well, him saying, if you can, shows me that there's some level of faith. If you can, I'm hoping, I don't know, but I don't have much. And then Jesus, I like Jesus, he calls him out on it in a nice way. If you can, said Jesus. And then he says, everything is possible for the one who believes. That's a good word. I think that was his way of encouraging what tiny little bit of mustard seed faith, that was the living water poured on that seed stand. Everything's possible, right? And sometimes we got to remind ourselves that when we're stuck in that sin, listen, when we're stuck in that sin, whatever it is, and it's different for all of us, I find this one's unsurmountable. Lie. Remember, the devil's a liar from the beginning. In fact, he's the father of lies. So he's trying to get you to believe that lie, right? You can't change. That's all you can become. You can't do it. You can't overcome it. Lie, 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 lie. So you can either choose to believe the liar or you can choose to believe the author of truth, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I would encourage you to choose him. But anyway, he says, after he says everything is possible for him who believes. I talked about this a couple months ago, but I'll use the same slide. I'm not going to talk about it in detail because I talked about it 2 months ago. But it says immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. When that wolf of unbelief comes in, you know, when he attacks, you can feel like that little lamb. Oh, you're right. Whatever it is. Pick a topic, anything. Okay, I'll pick one. I'll pick one that I don't usually pick. Okay, here's one. Now, just so you know, I have no idea what anybody gives. Okay? So you could be giving nobody's giving $1 million. Yeah, but you can give a lot of money or you can give no money. I will never know. You'll be treated the same because Jesus treated everybody the same. However, you know what? Some people don't give. And you know why they don't give? Because they don't have it. Now listen, Jesus promised you that if you give, it'll be given back to you. Now, I don't know how it'll be given back to you. But you know what? Some of you, I think, are not being blessed because you're not doing that. Perhaps I can't overcome that anger, that greed, that lust. Whatever that is that's got you pinned down on the mat, so to speak. Let me tell you, cry out to him, Lord, I believe you can help me to overcome this. Help me to overcome my belief. And maybe he'll give you enough faith to overcome that situation so you can say, no, I'm not going to do that. Or yes, I am going to forgive that person. I don't know how, Lord, but help me to forgive him. Help me to. Whatever that thing is for you, you cry out to him and you can see in that picture, he's going to come running. Help me with my unbelief. This is all I got. Help me. I need you, Lord Jesus. I feel overwhelmed, overpowered by this wolf of unbelief. I'm going to cry out to you, and he'll come a-running. And maybe it's just enough to get you through that situation. Maybe it's just enough to get you through that day or that week or that month or that year or that whatever, but God will come a-running when you call. Does that make sense? Okay. It goes on to say in Mark 9:25, Pastor, how long have I been teaching? How much? Minutes? When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. Okay. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you. Mark is the only one that records the words, I command you. He didn't say I command you in Jesus' name, obviously. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Now, this is really important if you're a Christian, okay, and you're praying these things. Jesus first rebukes the demon and gives a command for deliverance from demonic power. Listen, secondly, and then, this is so important, okay, and then a command to ensure future protection from the demon or demons from entering this boy ever again. That is critical. I'm telling you right now, a lot of people, they're just casting out demons. A Christian, I'm casting out demons. You know what? You could be making things way, way worse. Really? What? Why do you think that? Why did he do that? Why did he pray that and never enter him again? If you read Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45, I was going to read it publicly, but I didn't realize I was so late. Matthew chapter 12, 43, 45, read that for yourselves. Because it says, hey, if you cast out a demon and out of a person and they don't find another home, guess what? They come back. They're going to look and say, hey, I'm going to go back to where, from where I came from. And they find the place, that heart all clean and garnished. If you don't replace it with the Holy Spirit, you just cast out a demon out of somebody. If it's not replaced by the Holy Spirit, then the demon's going to come back later. He says, hey, okay, it looks all clean and swept. You know what? I'm going to grab seven others, and it's going to be way, way worse than you did before. So Jesus is praying, hey, I want you to come out of this boy and never enter him again in Jesus' name. That is critical, Christian. Never forget that. When you cast a spirit out, demonic spirits, if you get involved in any of that, pray for the Holy Spirit to come in. Okay? And then Mark 9, 26 to 28 says, the spirit shrieked, convulsed violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, I think he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind comes out only by prayer, or some translations say prayer and fasting. And so that's where the power comes from, is our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so we need to be constantly asking Jesus for help, for encouragement, for strength, and for help to overcome any situation. And he will give it to you, and he will help you. Amen? Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for today, Lord God. Thank you for your word that doesn't return void. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help everyone here to realize by faith who they are in Christ, Lord. That when you've given us, if we've received you as Lord and Savior, that you've signed, sealed, and delivered us already, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, Lord God. And so we have authority in Jesus' name to cast these demonic sources out, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help anyone here, Lord God, who is oppressed, Lord God. And Lord, help us to have discernment, to be able to know where these demonic activities are located, and to be able to see it and to equip ourselves, Lord God, so we would become more aware of their presence, so we can protect ourselves and others from demonic activity, Lord God. I thank you for Jesus, who is always there to help and who delivers, Lord God. I ask that you would remind us of the authority that we have in your name, Jesus, Lord God. I pray that you would remind us that greater is the one in us than the ones that are in the world, Lord God, so that we're not gripped by a spirit of fear, but by faith, Lord. So I'm asking in Jesus' name, Lord, increase all of our faith here today. Please, Lord, that we may do the work you've called out us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.